I'm glad to be here, and I hope you are, and I appreciate so much Scott and the church being willing to do something crazy like this. You know, you have to find a really bunch of almost lunatic people that'll commit to a whole weekend just studying the Bible. I mean, I know one guy here who told his wife he wanted to take her for little trip for her birthday, and she said, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to go to a Bible conference up in Arkansas. She said, well, what is that? And he said, we're going to study the Bible Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday. I wouldn't mention any names, but they're out there, so I think she thought he was crazy at the time. We are very happy to be with you. It's a great honor. Anytime that we have the opportunity to open the Word of God and teach it, the very fact that God brings people together who are hungry for the Word, that is a great blessing to us. Our nation needs this more than we have ever needed it before. And we are living in some really tumultuous and rapidly changing times. I just read this morning, I was telling some of our other friends here that I just read this morning that because of the things that are going on over in Great Britain, the sales of the Bible, which had almost ceased to exist, have increased 135% just in the last couple of months. So we need to pray for places like Great Britain and Australia. We have a lot of family, obviously, over in Australia. Pray for the Aussies because they need the prayers as well. I enjoy so much having a piano. I have to greet you from our church in Prescott, Arizona, Living Truth Church. That is where we go when we're home. We spend an awful lot of time on the road. When we get home from here, we'll be home about 8 days. And then we're off to swing through Australia and meet with our children and grandchildren that we have over there. And from there, we'll be going on to Pakistan. And we'll be doing some ministry over in Pakistan. So please keep us in prayer in that regard. But when Betty's playing the piano, it just reminds me, in my first church, my mother was our pianist. And I always miss listening to her great playing and the great singing. You know, there are three things. You have to, you know, I'm getting old. I forget things. And sometimes I wander off track. There are five things that you do every day for your body. I hope you do them every day. Every day you wash. Y'all wash?
Yes.
Hope y'all wash today.
Yes.
Did you eat?
Yes.
Hope you ate. I know you walk because you came in here not in a wheelchair. Every day there's work to do. Different kinds of work. But we all work. There are tasks that need to be taken care of. And every day, at the end of the day, we lay down and we rest. What you and I do for our physical body, we should be doing for our soul, and many of us don't do it. We take care of this tent that is temporary, and we don't give the same care to our soul, which is eternal. So the scripture tells us that we should be doing these five things every day. And every day we need to wash the soul just like we do the body. And John tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Not only are we going to do that, that's kind of a one-shot, maybe what you'd call a spit bath. The real bath comes with what Paul talks about in Ephesians 5:26. When he says that Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of the water of his word. And we're going to apply the word in just a few moments. We should walk every day. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, keeps on cleansing us from sin. That's 1 John 1:7. I hope that you've been walking in fellowship today. We should do something every day that is a work that's eternal. whether it's prayer, whether it's our witness, whether it's showing forgiveness, whether it's an act of kindness, comfort, encouragement, there's work for all of us to do. Ephesians 2, everyone knows Ephesians 2, 8, by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. But verse 10 tells us we are his workmanship. I like to translate it, we're his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. And then finally, we need to rest every day. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the first rest. That's the rest of salvation. The second rest, take my yoke on you and learn from me, and you will find rest. And that's the daily rest that comes as we take the yoke of service and serve together with him under the authority and the guidance of his word. So I'm going to take a moment as we begin with prayer, and we're going to do the first of those. We're going to wash. And I often tell people, I don't do this at the beginning of every class. I tell people that you're adults. You can certainly take care of your own spiritual condition. But all of us should always think, before we enter into the presence of the word of God, like Moses at the burning bush, we need to take the sandals off our feet. And so we need to take just a moment and make sure that there are no obstacles or hindrances to our learning tonight. What a terrible thing it would be for anyone to take, excuse me, the time, effort, and energy to come here tonight and then to have one obstacle that would hinder you from being able to receive the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in driving the Word of God deep into your soul. So we don't want that to happen. So let's take just a moment of silent prayer, and each of us can make our own examination and confession, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, no one knows more than you do that when I stand before a group of your people, I feel so inadequate. Here I am called to teach the truth accurately, faithfully, effectively, and powerfully. And there are hungry souls out here in front of me. And in a group this size, I truly hope that everyone is doing well. But there are wounded souls out here, Father. There are people who are burdened, maybe troubled, tested, sometimes to the limit. And maybe it's not all that. Father, sometimes it's just loneliness. Sometimes it's just a feeling of helplessness or ineffectiveness, as if we're not doing enough. Father, your Spirit knows each and every heart and soul sitting out here in front of me tonight. And my prayer is that you'll get me out of the way and that you will have such freedom to speak from your word to their soul that all I am is a mouthpiece. So, Father, work in our hearts tonight to accomplish something for eternity. May we one day stand together in your presence and realize that tonight made a difference. Tonight accomplished something that was pleasing to you, honoring to your Son, and edifying and beneficial to us. We know that you will do this. We thank you in advance, and we'll be thanking you through all eternity for everything you do in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Any of you like stories? I'm a bit of a storyteller, especially when I go fishing. The Bible is a book of stories. It's more than that. It's not just stories, but it tells us about the lives of people and the reason that certain people's lives are recorded and the parts of their lives are recorded is because it links up with the other passages of Scripture that are not a narrative, not the telling of the story, but a laying down of sound doctrine. So when we look at the doctrinal portions of Scripture and we look at the lives of God's people as recorded, we can shine that light on their lives and see this one did well and this one fell down. Or this one was right here, but he was not here. The Bible is very honest about the heroes of the faith. They were people just like you and I. They were people who had their tests, their trials, their temptations. People who had successes and they had failures. They were people who sometimes were fearful, who were doubtful, who were troubled. They didn't know where to turn. But the ones that we call the heroes of faith, even though they were just like that, were the ones that never quit. They refused to give up. They came back to the Lord again and again and again. They came back to his word again and again and again. And though beaten and battered and ostracized and scorned, they just kept coming back to the light of the word of God. Our theme for this conference is not a popular theme. As a matter of fact, I've never heard it taught before. When God hides his face. And you may be here tonight, and you may be going through an experience that I often call the dark night of the soul. I'm going to tell you a little bit about some of my experiences and some of other people's experiences in that regard. But there's one thing that we can't do as we go through the scripture is we can't fail to see that some of the greatest people in the Bible went through these times of life. And some were so deep and so dark that the great heroic that the scripture ascribes to them is the fact that they overcame it. And they came out of the dark into the light. If you're here tonight and you're not hurting, you're not wounded, you're not burdened, God bless you. I'm thankful for you. We love it when life's going well. If you're here and you're heavy, this class and the classes that are going to follow are for you. But I also want to say to those who maybe everything's going well, there's always tomorrow. And I can promise you one thing. There are trials coming that you don't know of. And there may be tests, temptations, and burdens that you will have to carry somewhere along the line in life that you need to be prepared for. And my desire in the time that we're going to spend together, and I have a whole bunch of illustrations from scripture. Like I said, I'm going to be kind of telling the story of some of these people. We're not so much during our time together taking that microscopic view of scripture where we're dissecting every little verse. We're looking at great big grand portions, and we always have to have both the microscopic and the telescopic view of scripture so that we get everything in balance. It's only as we look at the fine little details and we dig out those gems and those nuggets of spiritual gold, and then we look at the big, broad picture of people's lives and we put those two things together and synchronize those two things, then all of a sudden we have the ability not to look with the telescope or the microscope, but to look with the eyes of faith as we walk through this world. I want to ask you to open with me to a book that has a lot of value to me, and I'm going to share a couple of scriptures with you before we get into it. But if you would open your Bible to the book of Job, you might have suspected that we would start here, but I would like you to open to Job chapter 13. Listen to the complaint of some of God's great people. In Psalm 13:1, we'll get there later, I hope. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Have you ever felt forgotten by God? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 88:14, I think that's kind of the signature psalm that we use for the theme of this. Lord, why do you cast off my soul and why do you hide your face from me? If you read through contemplatively and prayerfully Psalm 88, you'll understand why it is called the most soul-searching and soul-searing psalm, the saddest psalm in all the Psalms. Psalm 88, written by a guy named Heman. We'll see him later on. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 45, verse 15 said, "Truly you are a God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." Why in the world would God hide himself? Well, one of the reasons is because he wants us to find him. I almost gave this the title, "When God Plays Hide and Seek." I didn't think people would think that was too spiritual, so. After the assassination of Charlie Kirk, I thought about putting out a post on the internet, and then as I thought about it, I figured that there would be so many things coming out, so many accolades, so many expressions of grief and sorrow and so on and so forth. I thought, no, what I'm going to do, I'm going to just study on it for a while, and somewhere along the line, I'll have the opportunity to teach it. Thank you, Grace Bible Church, for the opportunity to teach it. You know, there is a place where God's face shines on us. You might remember the blessing of Aaron on the children of Israel when he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." From Numbers 6, 24 to 26. It's a wonderful blessing when we feel the light of the face of God shining on us. But I want each and every one of us to understand that there are times when it's necessary, times when it's crucial to our spiritual development to not be in that condition. You know, the tests and the trials of life are like a physical workout. We don't always enjoy going out on a long run or going to the weight room or doing the calisthenics or whatever it is that we may do. You have to push yourself. You have to drive yourself to do that. We do it because we enjoy the benefit, the results. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows that we tend to be spiritually lazy. And therefore, there are times when he seemingly withdraws or seemingly hides his face. And I'm going to show you that when he hides his face, sometimes he's closer than he's ever been. And I hope it'll be a comfort and encouragement for you. Before I get into Job, three realities of the soul that hungers and thirsts for God. I hope that you're here tonight because your soul is not here for the sake of someone else or, excuse me, not here just to hear some different speaker that came in. I hope that you're here because your soul is hungering and thirsting for God. And these are three things that will be a part of your soul. I wondered why my notes were so blurry and I haven't put my glasses on yet. I might actually be able to read. The first thing is that there is a yearning. There is a yearning in the spirit-led soul, a yearning. Psalm 31, 16 and verses 19 and 20, "Make your face to shine upon your servant. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of men. You will hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You will keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." A lot of talk about secrecy there, isn't it? The secret place of your presence. Why is God's presence in a secret place? Psalm 91, verses 1 to 4, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and under his wings you shall take refuge." I'm going to suggest that if you are not seeking, by the way, I appreciate so much, you know, how the Spirit of God works. As Scott came up and he was speaking, he used the key word, seeking. That's the key word. Are you a seeker? I hope you are. If you're not, I hope you become one. Let me ask you a question. If God dwells in the secret place, who's going to find him? Only those who seek for him. Is it possible that God hides so that those who are not motivated to seek never find him? The second thing that we find in the soul that hunger and thirst for God is a realization of a promise that God makes. We hunger and we long and we yearn to know him better. And to us, he makes a promise, and here it is. You will seek me and find me when you search for me once in a while. No? You guys have a different Bible than what? Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Folks, that's a whole different realm of Christian living. That is a far cry from most of what we see in our world today. You know, when Jesus spoke about prayer in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, he used three words, three action words, three verbs: ask, seek, and knock. I got an introduction to what those really meant. That passage came alive to me many years ago. One of our members went to Ghana in West Africa and distributed some of our books and some of our cassette tapes. And all of a sudden, we started getting a flood of letters from Ghana. People asking for Bibles. People were asking for cassette tapes. People were asking for teaching. Pastors were contacting me. So you know what I decided? I thought, well, I'm going to go to Ghana. And you know what I did? I took a whole bunch of those letters with me. Actually, what I did, I sat down and wrote down all the names and the addresses. And I got over there and I linked up with a pastor, and he started going around with me to find the people who had written these letters. They never thought that I would ever come looking for them. And we'd walk into a village, and you walk in and you're seeking someone. And so you have to ask, hey, do you know this guy? Do you understand the address that's on this envelope? Yeah, I think he lives down the street somewhere. So you go down the street and you're asking and you're seeking, and pretty soon you get to a place and you start knocking. And it took a lot of time and a lot of effort. And it takes time and effort in our relationship with the Lord. The third thing is the soul that hunger and thirst for God, the soul that is yearning for God, will never be satisfied with less than the communion that satisfies and makes the soul rich. Communion, the real thing, not the pretend, not the superficial, a communion where we know his presence. You know what he does to stimulate us to seek that? Sometimes he breaks our heart. He'll put you in the dark so that you seek the light. He'll put you under a burden or in shackles so that you'll seek to be free. He will put you alone so that you will long for company and companionship that no human being can ever give you. And so here we are in the book of Job, and everyone knows Job was a guy that suffered a lot. And I want you to just notice in Job chapter 13, I want you to notice verse 23 and 24. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? This is a complaint of Job. What sins are in my life? Now, we're going to look at the experience of Job here in just a few minutes, just kind of an overview. Most of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the story. And we're going to look at some of the reasons why what happened to Job happened to Job. But as he's going through this grief and sorrow And this just seems like one after another blow is landing on him and ripping from him the things that he loves, the things that he treasures, the people that are dearest to him. And he finally, just in exhaustion, comes before God and says, how many are my sins? Make me know my sin. If there's something standing between you and me, I want to know what it is. Reveal it to me. Show it to me. And God did. And it's really a fascinating and an amazing story. Why would God deal with a man like Job such as this? Well, in order for us to really get to the root of the problem and then find the solution, we have to go back to Job chapter 1. This is probably the only part that I'm going to read in detail, but it's an important part. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz. By the way, Job was written before Genesis. Hope you all know that. Job probably lived 500 years before Abraham. He was an ancient, ancient man in an ancient, ancient world. And yet, what kind of a guy was he? He had no Bible. He couldn't go to his shelf and pull down a Bible and open it up and let God speak to him. Well, look what kind of man he was. His name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. You know, there's always two sides to the coin. You turn away from so that you can turn to. You reject so that you can accept. Right? This man had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Any parent would know what a blessing and a gift that was to have these 10 children, healthy, strong, young, wonderful children. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep. I grew up raising sheep. We didn't have that many. There are places in Australia that would put that to shame. But they don't have 3,000 camels or 500 yoke of oxen or 500 female donkeys and a very large household. This includes slaves and servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East on this earth at this time. There was nobody greater than this man. Wow. Pleased God, feared God, shunned evil. Why would God ever hide from him? Why would he put this man through the mill of suffering that he went through? Well, we're going to find out. Verse 4, his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. It's assumed that this is like their birthday celebration. They would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And so it was when the days of feasting had run their course. By the way, I love the ancient world because they never celebrated anything for one day. I don't like to celebrate birthdays for one day. I don't like to celebrate Christmas for one day. The minimum celebration should be a week. When my wife and I got married, I stuck her on a horse. She'd never ridden a horse. I had one that had never been ridden. I put a saddle on her, put her on it, and we took off into the mountains of Colorado, and we spent 3 months on horseback living in a tent in the mountains. You can see why she's still with me. If she could make it through that, she could make it through anything, right? We didn't celebrate our wedding for 2 days. Matter of fact, we're on year 51. We're still celebrating it. We never quit. I know. You're asking, how in the world did she put up with me that long? I ask myself that question often. After the days of feasting had run their course, Job would send and sanctify them and rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart. Thus Job did regularly. Again, any parent who has children that they love know the anxiety that we often have for their decisions and their spiritual condition. This short little passage introduces us into why Job went through what he went through. Because it goes on, and I won't read the entire thing. I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, but there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. So God says to Satan, hey, have you noticed old Job down there? Well, the devil's just grinding his teeth because he can't think of anything but Job. Job is like the rock in his shoe, right? Satan, the accuser of the brethren, accuses Job of mercenary faith. Have you got mercenary faith? Do you only believe when things go well? I know people who have had that kind of faith. Everything's rosy. God's blessing me. Things are wonderful. Everything's going, you know, they're singing zippity-doo-dah. Everything's going my way. And then things go bad. And they blame God. And they turn against him. And they walk away. And their life is misery and bitterness for the rest of their life. The devil says in verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him and his household and around all that he has on every side, but touch all that he has and he'll curse you to your face. So I want you to just jot down a few quick points on the story of Job, because this is a big book and we don't have time to work our way through it, but I just want to touch on a few things. Why do sufferings and afflictions come to you and I? Same reason they did Job. Number one, they're a part of a far greater unseen spiritual battle. There's a war raging behind the scenes that we call the invisible war. I believe Donald Barnhouse called it the invisible war. Some refer to it as the angelic conflict, whatever you want to refer to it. It is the spiritual war that is raging behind everything that happens in this world. Every war, every famine, every single disaster, tragedy, terror attack, whatever it may be, there is a spiritual war raging. Folks, everything that happens has a spiritual reason, and it's either good or bad. Secondly, we know that God allowed Job's suffering to reveal a deficiency in his faith. And what was that deficiency? Well, we saw that he was always worried that his sons had cursed God, and we don't have time to turn over to it, but if you want to jot down Job 3, 25 and 26, you know what he said as he began to pour out the anguish of his heart? That which I greatly feared has come upon me. But it hadn't. He believed that God had judged his children for the very reason that he feared. And it wasn't true. So he had to purify and clean up that hidden fear. Third, God allowed Job's suffering as a test not only of his faith, but of that of his wife and friends. He passed, they failed. All of us are going to be tested. Some will pass, some will fail. Each of us has to decide. Job's wife says to him in Job 2:6, curse God and die. Well, that's just what the devil said he would do. She's on his side. Job's friends all show up, and they're all self-righteous. I mean, when you've been a friend of the greatest guy in the world at the time, and all of a sudden he's down, isn't it kind of nice to show up and kind of gloat a little bit? Man, you must have done something wrong, Job. There's got to be some kind of sin in your life. God wouldn't let this happen to you if you hadn't done something really terrible. The very people that should have given him comfort were the people who made his suffering most unbearable. By the way, I hope that you and I will not be that kind of people. When people are down, lift them up. When people are wounded, you bind them up. When hearts are broken, you do what you can to mend them. And it's not for us to judge the situation, because we never know, do we? What's going on in their heart or their life. Fourth, Job's deep affliction caused him to ask God to reveal his sins. I just shared that with you in chapter 13, and that was a good thing because if you remember, Job comes to a point in arguing with his friends, and he's so provoked by these guys that keep accusing him of sin, and he's examining himself, and he's not finding any sin, and he finally gets so aggravated, he said, if God was standing here in front of me, I'd defend myself to his face. Whew. There's a little bit of an element of pride there, don't you think? You remember what happened toward the end of the book in Job 42, verses 1 through 8, and God calls Job up and he says, you seem to have all the answers. Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I put the seas in their place, when I caused the winds to blow? When he finally gets done asking Job questions he can't answer, you remember what Job says? I spoke things I did not understand. I dealt with things too high for me. I'm paraphrasing. And then what did he say? I repent in dust and ashes. There was a need for some repentance. What is repentance? You know, one of the problems, Dave and I were talking about this earlier, whenever you use the word repent, people immediately get a preconceived idea of what repentance means. It means I need to stop sinning. I've even heard people say, if you want to come to Jesus Christ, give up your sin and come to Christ. Well, if I could give up my sin, why do I need to come to Christ? I need to come to him because I can't give up my sin. No, the idea of repentance is I need a change of thinking. My thinking is wrong. My attitude is wrong. I need to renovate the mind, the renewing of the mind, as Paul says. My mind's fixed on the world. I need to quit letting that be my love and my attraction and my focus, and I need to let the Lord take the place that he rightly holds in my heart. So Job had to have some hidden sins brought out. The greatest light to come out of Job's suffering we find in chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. I'm just going to hit a couple more of these. And then I'm going to wrap it up with you. Job chapter 9. I'm getting my fingers working here. This is the greatest thing that came out of his suffering. And folks, if you get this tonight, I want you to come back. I mean, I'd feel really bad if I showed up tomorrow morning and nobody showed up. But if you get this, you get the real essence. Here's Job coming to the most important insight of his suffering. He's talking about how I keep crying out to God and he's not answering me. Have you ever been there? I don't know what to do. He doesn't seem to hear my prayer. And then he says in Job 9:32, he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him or that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Job's anguish brought him to the realization that is the greatest realization in the world. I need a mediator. I need somebody who can put his hand on us both. I need someone who can lay his hand on God and someone who can lay his hand on me. In other words, someone who can pursue the interests of both of us and the needs on both sides. A mediator is a person who is concerned with the interests of both parties. Well, Job cried out for a mediator. Turn to chapter 19. The first reason Job is such an interesting book and plays such an important role in my life is that when I was in high school, that was back shortly after they had banned prayer and Bibles in high school, I never prayed or carried a Bible in school until the Supreme Court banned it, and then I started praying and carrying a Bible in school. Because that's just my nature. I'm just kind of, tell me I can't, I probably will. And I was in a English literature class, and the English literature teacher decided that we were going to study, and I think she had kind of the same idea. You know, they tell us we can't do it, we'll just show them. She said, we're going to study the book of Job. And she said, I'm going to assign each one of you a chapter, and then I want you to explain that chapter to the class. I was a new believer. I'd only been a believer for maybe, 6 months. I got assigned Job chapter 19. And lo and behold, what did I find? I gave the gospel to the whole class. Job says in verse 23, oh, that my words were written or that they were inscribed in a book. Guess what they are? Here we are 4,000 plus years after this man lived. And we're reading his words. By the way, you have no idea how words and actions that you take in obedience to the word of God will be echoing what the old guy say in the Gladiator movie. What we do in time echoes in eternity. Oh, that my words were written, he says, verse 24, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pin and lead forever. Well, they are, Job. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Wow. A pastor could sit down with those verses that I just read, and you dig out the theology in those verses. The fact that the Redeemer is eternal, the fact that the Redeemer is a man, the fact that the Redeemer is going to stand on the earth, and the fact that because I know him, even though I die, I will stand in his presence. You got the whole gospel right there in Job 19. I got to explain that to my sophomore class. And that brings me to another story. I want to tell you about my first dark night experience. When I was 16 years old, I skipped a year of school, talked my dad into letting me work in the hay field, save up enough money to go to Brazil. I went to Brazil as a volunteer worker with Wycliffe Bible Translators. There's a lot more to the story about how this came about, but it's not essential to the point I want to make. I went to Brazil and I ended up in the Guiana Highlands on the Paru River with the Apalaí tribe of Indians. I ended up ultimately being adopted by them. They took me in as a brother. By the way, there was not one believer in the tribe. The missionary that I was with, we were preparing the living quarters, which was a thatch roof hut, basically with a screen around the outside of the poles for his wife and his two children to come. There were witch doctors there. People involved in the occult, people involved in black magic, and yes, it's real, and they don't fly on brooms. It's very real. There are people who get in touch with the dark powers. And they began doing all kinds of rituals and things against us, and for some reason, I think because I was a new believer, I'd only been a believer about a year at that time, it seemed like the enemy singled me out. I woke up one morning and I felt like I was under a dark cloud. I couldn't shake it. I couldn't understand. I felt depressed. I felt just down, like something was horribly, horribly wrong, and I couldn't figure out what it was. But it got worse and worse through the day. And the next day I woke up and it was like I had a demon on my back clawing at my back. That's the only way I can describe it. Things got darker and darker and darker. I would pick up my Bible and I tried to read it and I could not read the words. I sat and cried over my Bible because I could not read a word in that Bible. I began to pray. I began to go out in the jungle and just get on my knees and just beg God to please show me that he was still there. And you know what? I finally came to the conclusion, I must have committed the unpardonable sin. Which, by the way, you can't do if you're a believer. You know why? Because the unpardonable sin is unbelief. That's it. But I didn't know any better. I'm a new believer. And I thought, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. There's no hope for me. Somehow I've lost my relationship with the Lord. And once I came to that conclusion, it got worse and worse. And the darkness seemed to close in around me. And folks, I can remember walking out. We were 10 degrees off the equator. I walked out in the middle of the village with the sun shining down, reached out my hand to try to reach out of the blackness and the coldness that I was in and feel the heat of the sun, and I couldn't feel it. Now, I know this all probably sounds pretty weird to some of you. I'm only using it as an example to illustrate what happens when God hides his face. God had a plan. Well, I came up with a plan too. I said, I can't live like this. I can't go on another day. I used to go out and hunt in the jungle, and I carried a great big long machete that was razor sharp. And I walked out in the jungle, and I decided I was going to put that machete under my breastbone and fall on it, and I was going to take my own life because I could not stand to live another day. And I remember walking out to the place where I prayed. There was a place that I used to go out in the jungle and spend time in prayer, and I remember putting that machete right under the breastbone to make sure when I fell on it that it would go right up into the heart. And I said, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I can't live like this. And I don't know how I've offended you, but if you have anything to say to me, say it now, because I'm going to end my life. Turn to Job 13. It's where we started. Somewhere along the line in that first year of my Christian life, I had heard this verse. Though he slay me, this is Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, that was all I remembered. Though he slay me. And for some reason in my mind, it was not, I'll trust him, I'll serve him. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You know what thought came into my mind just from the little bit of light of that one verse that had been planted in my brain at some point that I didn't even remember and it just came to me? The thought came to me, even if I'm going to die and go to hell, I know the gospel. I could at least save other people from going there. Yeah, I'm going to commit my life to at least rescuing others. And I said, Lord, you have my life. You take it. And you know what happened? Have you ever seen these spooky movies where there's like darkness all around and then all of a sudden it flutters away like bats? That's exactly what it was like. It was gone. All the darkness, all the pain, all the anguish was gone in a moment of time. Because of one verse. But the verse didn't have the power until I decided what to do with the verse. This is the point. Now, I want to give you a little background. I've got about 5 more minutes. I'm going to let you go. I told you there was a big, long story behind this. Initially, I was going to go to Africa because I had always been fascinated with Africa and I wanted to go and see the big game. And the 6-day war with Israel broke out and the shipping lines were shut off around the Horn of Africa. And so I couldn't go. My father went to a high school reunion, found out that the daughter of one of the girls he had gone to school with was a missionary in Brazil, She suggested I write to them. They agreed for me to come. That's how I ended up not in Africa, where I wanted to go just for my own selfish gratification. I ended up in Brazil doing mission work among a tribe of Indians. I had always wanted to go to Africa. Did I mention to you I finally went to Ghana? Do you know what happened in Ghana when I finally went to Ghana 26 years later? They said, we want you to come and speak to this group of believers out here in the bush. And I said, great, let's go. And so we go, and they were in a shed about the size of this stage, a three-sided shed with a thatched roof. And a group of believers are all standing there waiting for me to come. And we pulled up, got out, and walked up there. And standing at the back was just this very handsome young man. And he was holding his Bible like this. Probably about 20, 25 people there. Holding his Bible like this. But he had written something on the edge of the pages. You know what it was? Job 13:15. You know what God said to me at that moment? Because when I went back from Brazil, I committed to go to Bible college. I committed myself to studying the Word in Bible college. I took 3 years of further education when I got into my first church. And I said, wherever you want to take me, I'll go. My poor wife, she just has to go along for the ride. You're going where? We're going where? Job 13:15. You make a commitment with God and he'll take you serious. It's not how much we can do. It's here am I. Here am I. Take my life. The mess that I am, the tangles that I have in my life, just take it. And you watch him so graciously and patiently and kindly begin to unravel your life and take away the tangles that are in your soul and take away the darkness and let the light in. God took Job through what Job went through. And you remember the end of the story because you remember what James says. You have heard of Job. You know the example of endurance that he is to us, but you also know the end intended by the Lord, that he is very gracious and merciful. And Job ended up with, he didn't have double the children. I mean, that might have become a burden. He had 10 more children and a whole bunch more livestock. And he lived 140 years after his trial. My friend, every test, every trial, every difficulty that comes into your life is permitted. It wasn't God that attacked Job, it was the devil. But he couldn't do it until God gave him permission. And he could only do it to the extent God gave him permission. And it's the same with your life, and it's the same with mine. And I just hope that maybe from our time tonight, you'll be a little bit challenged from Job. And maybe from my example, I don't know. What God did with that terrible time, and that was the first of many. I've been through many dark, dark valleys. What did David say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's not talking about dying. He's talking about going through what I just described to you. When I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will not fear, for thou art with me. I can't see you. I can't feel you. I may feel like you're a million miles away, but there's one thing I know. You have made me a promise. I will never, never, never leave you, and I will never forsake you. And I have seen God prove that in my life over and over and over again. My friends, this life is only for a while. The things that we cling to, the things that we desire, the things that we pursue, And I'm not saying they're bad. God wants us to love life. He wants us to be blessed. He loves to bring good things into our life. But like any good parent, he knows there's times you can't have the candy. He knows there's time that we need discipline, and not always discipline for something we've done wrong, but discipline to equip and prepare us for something so much greater. I never thought, as that scared teenage kid in the Amazon jungle, that one day I would be in over 40 or 50 countries around the world. Couldn't have even imagined. How in the world could I do that? I was a poor farm kid. I could never do that. But God can. What he has for you and I is so much greater than we have experienced yet. And our time is short. Let's redeem the time, because the days are evil and eternity is forever. And the honor of Jesus Christ to walk into his presence and have him put his arm around your shoulder, say, well done. That'll be worth it all. I pray we'll all find that. Pray it'll be true for you. Thanks for listening to me tonight. I pray that for those of us that come back together, we can continue the momentum. Let's pray. Have a great night. See you tomorrow morning. Father in heaven, how precious are the people who are gathered here and those who are scattered around the world, those poor Nigerian Christians being slaughtered by the tens of thousands. They don't have the churches we have. They don't have the Bibles we have. They don't have the sound doctrine we have, but they're willing to die for you. Father, if we don't pray for them, forgive us. We should be lifting your people up who suffer all around the world every day of our life. Father, for each and every one in this gathering tonight with a heavy heart, with a lonely soul, with a burden that they feel they can't carry, would you please minister tonight by God the Holy Spirit and bring some healing, bring some comfort, encouragement, shed light in the darkness, bring hope, and carry us on into the future with the confidence that you have a plan for our life. Nothing happens by accident. No thorn or thistle enters our life without your permission. Help us use it to your glory. Bless each of us as we go our way this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.